We're in the book of Ephesians in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. Great book that focuses on the doctrine of the church, what the church is and what the church is to be. Very important at any period of time, and especially in times of trouble and unsettled times. Important that the church be stable, be not shaken by what goes on, and be not distracted from the ministry that God has given to it, because the church's ministry in the world is unique. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. We're going to talk about the truth. If you want to find the truth, you find it in the Word of God. The church is established as a truth center, from which the word of truth is to be given out. These are certainly days when the world needs to hear the truth of the salvation that's provided in Christ, even as we have heard in song. We are coming to the end of that long sentence that begins this letter after two verses of introduction. Verses 3 down through verse 14 are one long sentence. In our English translation of the Greek, we've broken it up into several sentences. So don't get confused when you look at your Bible and say, well, I have more than one sentence. But as Paul wrote it, it was one long sentence. And under the direction of the Spirit, he really pulls together in a concise way the things that he will be unfolding in the rest of the letter. Some of these concepts and truths that he is presenting will be covered again and again. That one long sentence breaks down into three clear areas, focusing on the triune God, who is the author and accomplisher, and if I could add the other word, applier of our salvation. Verses 3 through 6 focused on God the Father. He is the one who is given blessing and honor because he chose us before the foundation of the world to come to salvation in Christ, to belong to him. He predestined us, verse 5, that we would be placed as his sons, because we are in Christ Jesus. Then in verses 6 through 12, he talks about Christ Jesus, and we refer to as the second person of the triune God, who came to this earth, was born into the human race, by his death on the cross, paid the penalty for sin, so that God could offer as a free gift the salvation provided in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, new life in him. Then in verses 13 and 14, where we're going to focus our attention today, Paul puts attention on the ministry of the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. One God eternally existing in three persons, equal yet separate. And there is order in the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even though they are equal in each God. All the qualities of deity belong to each. And yet we see the Father sending the Son sending the Spirit, the Father sending the Spirit. The order there in no way detracts from each one. But as we see in this condensed expression of our salvation, all three persons work in complete harmony to bring about our salvation and make it a reality in each of our lives. The Son came to this earth. We focus mostly on him, and the Scripture does, particularly in the New Testament, as the one who accomplished our redemption. The Old Testament focused on it, but in picture, in type. All the sacrifices were a reminder of the need of a sacrifice. All those animal sacrifices and the variety in it anticipated the one sacrifice that could do what all the other sacrifices could not, because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It took the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, to become a man, so that by his sacrifice, he could pay the penalty for sin. So that was developed for us, and the redemption he provided. In verse 7, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins. I want you to note, just mentioned as we've gone along, but the repeated emphasis, it's about a dozen times, that this all takes place in Christ. What God the Father is doing, what God the Son is doing, what Christ has accomplished, it all is connected to you having a relationship with Christ through faith. Just pick up these expressions. The end of verse 3, where he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Down in verse 6, the grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, referring to Christ. Verse 7 begins, in him or in whom we have redemption through his blood. Down in the end of verse 9, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in him. In verse 10, this is with a view to the summing up of all things in Christ. And the end of verse 10, in him or in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ. And then as we move to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, verse 13 begins, in whom or in him. And then the end of the verse, you were sealed in him. It's in Christ, in him, in whom, in the beloved. Outside of Christ, you have nothing. And you are destined to the fires of an eternal hell. But in Christ, you have everything that God has chosen to bless you with, every spiritual blessing. The contrast is so great, so overwhelming. And the difference is whether you are in Christ or not. Whether you have heard, understood, and believed the truth that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sin, a penalty that you could not pay. It would require an eternity in hell, but Christ paid it. And simply by believing in him, you can have new life. We've talked about the Father, God the Father. We've talked about God the Son. And God the Spirit has a key role in our salvation. He's the one who applies it to us individually when we believe. He's the one who seals us, gives us security and assurance that we will someday inherit all the blessings that God has promised to those who love him. And he is referred to, the end of verse 13, as the Holy Spirit of promise. He's the one who was promised. He was promised in the Old Testament. Passage like Ezekiel 36, with the promise of a new covenant established in the death of Christ, which will provide the Holy Spirit for those who enter into that covenant through faith. It was promised. I want to look just at a few chapters in the Gospel of John where the Spirit is promised. Come back to John chapter 14. We'll read several sections in these chapters, beginning in chapter 14. and they'll form a background and foundation. We won't come back to them, even though the material here will be reiterated by the Apostle Paul. We'll start in John 14. This is the last night Jesus has with his disciples. They've had dinner together. Judas has left to go out and betray Christ. Now he is addressing his disciples to prepare them for his death. And he's going to tell them, it's better that he leave them and go to heaven and the Holy Spirit come. I just want to prepare you for the reality. We have greater blessings than the Old Testament saints had, than the disciples who were walking the earth with Christ during his earthly ministry, because we have the Holy Spirit. We sometimes think, boy, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have walked with Christ during his earthly life? And it would have been. But it wouldn't be as good as we have it with the Holy Spirit today. We'll see that in a moment in what Jesus said on this last night. He started out by telling them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then that reminder in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Things that Jesus has prepared for those who love him. I'm going to talk to them about some of these things, and that's part of our inheritance that we look forward to, as we'll touch upon as we move along. Verse 16 of John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another one like me. That word helper, it's a compound word, the preposition alongside of and the preposition to call. Someone who comes alongside of, who comes to comfort you, to give you aid, strength, enablement, to give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. One sense, Jesus Christ will be leaving within 24 hours. He'll be arrested. He'll be tried and crucified. Then he'll ascend to heaven, but he'll send the Holy Spirit. Now, in this language, you want to pick up what is being conveyed. The Holy Spirit has always been present. He is God. One of the attributes of God is omnipresence. He is always present everywhere. Well, in that sense. But what Jesus is talking about, because we go back to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we're told the Spirit of God hovered over creation at that time. He was present there, obviously. But he's sending the Spirit, and that the Spirit of God will come in a special way as a result of Christ paying in full the penalty for our sin. We enter into a new phase, a new dimension of God's work in his salvation. And it's going to be of special blessing. He's the Spirit of truth. We're going to have this emphasis on truth as we get back to Ephesians 1. And what we're seeing here, we'll be seeing there. Truth is what characterizes God. And truth characterizes the Spirit. And he's the one who will bring them additional truth. He's the one who revealed truth in the Old Testament. The prophets of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter wrote in his letter. Now the Spirit is going to come, and he'll be bringing them new truth, additional truth, clarifying truth. He'll be bringing more of God's word. This concept of truth is absolutely essential. And the church needs to understand that. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. And when the church loses its interest in the truth, the importance of truth, the seriousness of truth, Where is truth in the world? The church can become part of the world and the world system. It's just another religious system with the name church. But it's the truth that makes the church what it is, because it's the truth, as we'll see, that tells us about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the church with the truth of the Word of God, not the church apart from the Word. This church has no authority apart from God's Word. Church systems, whether they're Protestant or Roman Catholic, that set up the church and its systems are not biblical truth. Biblical truth is God's Word. And anything that is not consistent with God's Word, coming out of God's Word, does not meet the test. He's the Spirit of truth. He abides with you, but he will be in you, the end of verse 17 says. That becomes a new and unique work of the Holy Spirit to permanently live within those who place their faith in Christ. That begins in Acts chapter 2, continues down to today. Every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God take up residence in them individually, personally. That provides a uniqueness in relationship with God. Not as the world talks about in its mystical concepts of God is everywhere and in everything and everyone, and talks about the God in you. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that unique work that only found through faith in Christ and what he accomplished. The Holy Spirit will be in you. Come down to verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. You know, the Father sends the Spirit. You see the distinction in roles and responsibilities within the Godhead. We've lost the appreciation of that. It affects all of society. We got some kind of equality that means the sameness of everyone. When God created us at the beginning, he created us differently. And as Jesus said, he made male and female. Amazes me, some people who claim that they're religious and Christians. I'm Roman Catholic. But they deny the distinction between male and female. I'm a Protestant. But they deny a distinction. It's a reflection of God as he created us. And to be distinct, inequality does not mean sameness, but that's a sermon for another day. The Helper whom the Holy Spirit will send in my name, verse 26, he will teach you all things. Bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. How do we know this New Testament we have is accurate? How do we know the memory of these men who were so taken up in the emotions of the crucifixion of Christ? Because the Spirit of God would work to bring this truth to their mind so they could record it accurately. He's the Spirit of truth. That's why we keep coming back to the Bible. We come to church and study the truth. To see the truth. Everything opposed to this is a lie. You see, that puts us in serious conflict, which is becoming more open today. Just a note. Jesus started out, as we have at this chapter in John 14, do not let your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me, and focused our attention on the future, because trials await these men. And many of them will have to give their lives as martyrs. But in the turmoil of the world, he says, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Is that true of you, saint? The world in turmoil, they've got all things to worry and be afraid of, from virus to unjust judicial decisions to changing. We're fine. My heart is at peace. Yeah, but you know what happened to me and my job and this and yes, but you know what? My God takes care of me. He takes care of you. We have peace. One of the things the Spirit of God does now that he resides within us is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, tranquility of heart and mind. Not like the world does when everything's going right. Then I feel good and I have peace. No, we have peace no matter what's going on out here, because he's producing it in here. That's what the Spirit does. Okay, come over to John 15. And we're just selecting sections. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That would tie to our doctrine of election that we started out with, the work of the Father. Here in the selecting of the disciples, it was the initiative of Christ. And I appointed you that with you we go and bear fruit. Remember, these same concepts wherever, in whatever way you're talking about it, God's sovereign in it. In Ephesians 1, he chose us and then he predestined us. Here I chose you and appointed you. You go and bear fruit. Your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. It's a promise given to us as believers, remember? And in Hebrews, we're told, come with confidence to the throne of grace to receive whatever you need. Then we are to love one another. Now, here's the downside, if I could put it that way. In other words, the negative side. All the blessings that God's promised and all that he'll give to us and his care for us. But I want you to know, Jesus said, because you belong to me, the world hates you. And in their hate, they will do everything they can to be rid of you. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, now note this is an important verse. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Do you have that statement underlined? You should, or highlight it, however you mark your Bible. Because of this the world hates you. The church begins to drift from its foundation because it thinks, well, if we would do more nice things, we would have social programs to meet the needs of the world physically and materially, then they would like us better. If we would demonstrate that we are very scholarly and intelligent and can deal with them on their level as scholars, then the world will respect us and treat us properly. And fill in, you know, that is a denial of truth. The problem is not these externals. The problem is the sovereign God has chosen you out of the world. And the world only loves its own. And you no longer fit that category. We're going to get into this as Paul elaborates in Ephesians when we get to chapter 6. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Physical things, material things. It is against principalities and powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. This is on a level we diminish the truth. We think, well, these are the kind of things then people, we are to be good people, we're to be good citizens, we've been through all that. That won't change the world's attitude toward you. Jesus said, the world hates you because I chose you out of the world. That doesn't mean sometimes Christians don't do things that aggravate people that would not have needed to be done. We do dumb things and say, well, that's because I'm a Christian. No, it's just because you did something foolish that is out of character for a Christian who is to be thoughtful and kind and so on. But don't expect that the world's attitude changes because we'll do certain things. The world hates you. He doesn't say may hate you. This is a fact based upon what God sovereignly in grace did for us before the foundation of the world. He chose us. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Christ did not fail in any way during his earthly life to be everything God intended to be. He was a perfect man. And how did he end up? Hated by his own people, the Jews, hated by the Gentiles, crucified. And then the attitude was, we're glad to be rid of him. Christ is saying, don't expect better than me. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. But verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Important we note this. He's going to have the Spirit come in new and special ministries. He doesn't have to send the Spirit in the sense he wasn't present. Christ was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary by an action of the Holy Spirit. But when he says, I will send him, this is a special mission and work he will be doing. Note, I will send you the Helper. And who is he? The Spirit of Truth, who comes from the Father. He will testify about me, and you will testify, because it will be the Spirit in and through you. You become the mouthpiece as you pass on the word of God, and so on. And he'll talk about Christ. That's why we'll talk about the truth of the gospel, because the Holy Spirit revealed in a fullness, not before known, that we now have in our New Testament, of the work of Christ and details and how it was accomplished and the significance of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ and that new work that was not revealed in the Old Testament of the establishing of the church comprised of Jews and Gentiles and the work of the Spirit in preparation for the second coming of Christ. You come down into chapter 16. Verse 7, I alluded to this earlier, but I tell you the truth. It's truth, truth, truth. When you see this word repeated a number of times in the book of Ephesians, it's about truth. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I go away, I'll send him to you. So I said, it's better than when Christ walked this earth. He was there with his disciples. Now the Spirit of God dwells within every believer. And the work of redemption is accomplished and the blessings that are brought. And when he comes, he'll convict the world. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. He'll disclose to you what is to come. And these disciples and then others like Paul will reveal truth. Truth. This is what we ought to be about. What do people go to church for? Go through forms, reading a man who's drifting from sound biblical truth, evangelical, into we need more form. We need to go back to the majesty of services and the rituals and the hierarchies. And what's wrong with truth? And you know what he said? I found that the truth is not enough for me. Then I think you need to go back to the beginning. Do you know the one who is truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, verse 13, he will guide into all truth. That's our assurance. We have to go to chapter 17 and then we'll have to get back to Ephesians. We're really studying Ephesians. You just found it in John. Chapter 17, look at verse 14. I have given them my word. This is his prayer to his Father. I have given them your word. And note this, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. When we begin to lose our distinctiveness, one of the criticisms of fundamentalism was they're too separatist. We ought to be in the world and part of the world. And that's where the church has gone, under the banner of new evangelicalism. Where Jesus said, I chose you out of the world. I'm not of the world. What in the world is the church, which is supposed to be the body of Christ if it's genuine, doing trying to get back into the world? He says, I chose you out of the world. And the church now so much is talking about getting back into the world. We bring the gospel to the world, but we're not jumping back into the swamp. We're not jumping back into that quicksand pit. We are not of the world. If you're a genuine believer, you don't fit. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we want to be good citizens here and all of that, but we're here to be light in the darkness, not to try to get to a darker shade of gray so we can be more like them. I don't expect them to understand. They can't appreciate. Their father is the devil. That's their spiritual father, and he's the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. You think he appreciates truth? He'll use truth, corrupted and misused, but truth is his greatest enemy. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Underline this, your word is truth. Down the end of verse 19, his intention is that we all be sanctified in truth. All right, come back to Ephesians 1. And that wasn't a diversion, because that basically now gives us what Paul's going to talk about here in Ephesians 13 and 14. In him, or in whom, verse 13, referring to back to verse 12, that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of glory. And then that in Christ is picked up in verse 13, and in Greek, since it's a continuous sentence, we've made it in him to start a new sentence. But as you have it in the margin, in whom? Oh, this is connection to being in Christ. He's telling us what happens. In him, you also. No matter what stage, and we are much later than these. Paul came to Christ before the Ephesians, and then he brought the gospel to the Ephesians, and they believed and were in Christ, now as he writes. And 2,000 years later, here we are. The gospel was brought to us, and individually, in a variety of times, in a variety of places, the truth of the gospel was brought to us, and we believed it. So this is what he's talking about. In him, you also. And here's what has to happen. After listening to the message of truth, not after going to church, because you may or may not hear the truth there, but you should, if the church is the pillar and support of the truth. You ought to be expected when you go to church, you hear the truth. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what truth is. Remember Romans 1, 16 and 17? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's what he's talking about here. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who hears it. No. To everyone who hears it and believes it. You could sit here for 50 years and hear the truth and die and go to an eternal hell. You could say, I was born and raised in this church, and I'll probably be buried in this church. But that wouldn't get you to heaven. I've listened to so many sermons, I could repeat them myself in my sleep. That won't get you to heaven. You have to believe the truth. That's what he's talking about. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, now here comes that work of the Spirit, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. This ministry of the Spirit to seal us. A seal, we have it today. You go buy a cold remedy and it'll have a seal on the top, and you have read it and it says, do not take this if the seal is broken. It's security. that this is safe, it's good. It emphasizes the security. It has authority. When Pharaoh wanted to give his authority to Joseph over Egypt, he gave him his signet. It was the seal. When he stamped that down, that seal was the mark of Pharaoh's authority that stood behind this. So authority, security, it's a guarantee. One day used to say, some of you are old enough to remember, I can tell by the color. Remember the Good House seal of approval? And you see that in the magazine. This has the Good Housekeeping seal of approval. It's something guaranteed. It's good. It works. You'll like it. Here, the Holy Spirit sealed us in Christ. He's the Holy Spirit of promise. That's why we went back to John, one of the reasons. See, Christ promised that Spirit. He's now here. He came in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. As I mentioned, he'd been promised in the Old Testament. But the clarity of that promise, Jesus said, I'll send him when I get to heaven. Following his ascension in Acts 1, the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2. He's the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed in him. Three basic references if you want to study the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit. We talked about that in the passage we read in John. He is with you. He will be in you. That's the indwelling of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit was the work of the Spirit in identifying you with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection when you placed your faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit we have all believers have been baptized into one body. The body of Christ is the church. So those are the ones who are truly part of the church. Those who have truly believed in Christ, been spiritually identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why God can forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as he mentioned in verse 7 of Ephesians 1. It's not complicated, it's just not easy. Because we're proud, we're selfish, and it's humbling. I have to recognize I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do. He has done it, and believe in him. And then the Spirit not only indwells us, baptizes us, indwells us, his presence is the seal, the guarantee that God is going to complete what he has begun. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Two of the three references are in Ephesians. And in chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Note this. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And note that. That seal is my security, guaranteeing that I will reach the ultimate portion of my redemption. Redemption has already happened. I have it promised. I've been forgiven my sins. I have the Spirit indwelling me and much that goes on now. But you know what? It's not over. The best is yet to come because when my body is glorified, and I enter into all that God has promised, then that will be the final part of my redemption. While you're this close, this is not doesn't mention the word sealing, but turn over a few pages to Philippians chapter 1. This is the same concept we're talking about. Doesn't mention sealing, but sealing would fit this. Verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, bring it to its full completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's preparing us, maturing us, developing us. The guarantee, how could Paul be so sure? The seal of the Spirit. I'm confident that you will make it. You Philippians, why? You've placed your faith in Christ. You have the Spirit. The evidence of the Spirit in the life. The other reference along to the two Ephesians references is in 2 Corinthians. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, verse 21 for the context. Now he who establishes us with you, here we go, in Christ, and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts. You see how he's talking about these things. The Spirit is in us. And that not only is the indwelling Spirit, but that's the seal of God on us that we belong to him. And he's guaranteeing our future. And that's the last statement in verse 22, which we're going to pick up in Ephesians. As a pledge, an arabon, just a Hebrew word translated or alliterated into Greek, it means a pledge, an earnest, something guarantees. You make an offer on a piece of property or a house, and you give what we call earnest money. And you're guaranteeing you're going to go through the purchase, the final part of it. And that's just the beginning of what you're going to give. And often in those contracts, it will say that you forfeit that money if you don't go through with it. That's why you put it down, so the person knows you're going to complete it. And often they want a certain amount. And you say, I'll give you a dollar on this $1 million purchase. They say, no. But if you say, I'll give you $300,000, as a down payment, they might say yes, because they figure if you back out and they keep the 300, they only have to sell it, and you know how it goes. And this is the guarantee. I have the Spirit. He's the beginning, and he will be with me to complete it. We'll get to that at the end of Ephesians 1 in a couple of years, the way I'm going. But it's the same Spirit. He'll be in me, and he's going to bring that to completion. It will be his power that transformed this body into a glorified body. We're told it's the same Spirit that brought about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So he sealed us. He gave us the Spirit on our hearts. And that's the down payment. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1. You'd appreciate me a lot more if you knew how many verses I'm leaving out. God's word is so rich. How do we... People find time to do other things with their church service. Note verse 14. The Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. That's the word. He is the earnest money. Some people don't like the word down payment because sometimes they say that's refundable. I don't know, getting into technicality. The point is the same. The Spirit is here giving the guarantee. He will be with me to the culmination when he brings it to full realization. My inheritance. And that's what he promised me. I'm his child. He predestined us in verse 5 to adoption as sons. You know, that summing up of all things in Christ in verse 10. When it all comes together, I'm going to be there. And I will be there and inherit all that God has promised those who love him. That's security. I may stumble, but I won't fall. God has promised that I will get there. Now be careful. People take a false security. Well, I made a decision. I went forward at a meeting. I said a prayer. You know, when God's Spirit takes up residence in your life, he changes your life from the inside out. It's not perfect. That's why we're growing. But there is a change. How many conversations have I had with people who want to sit and say, oh no, I trusted Christ. Well, what evidence has there been in your life? As I've known you and seen your life, I don't see any work of the Spirit. I'm not the final judge, but, well, you know, I just don't walk the way I should. You know I don't go to church, and, you know, I'm really that interested in the Bible, but, you know I prayed that prayer. Well, the Bible doesn't say if you pray a prayer, you'll get to heaven. Now, there is a prayer that God will hear. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, hell deserving and unworthy. I want to place my faith in your Son. And that comes from the heart. He will change your heart. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious, 1 John tells us. That's truth. The pattern of a life is a revelation of the character. The children of God are obvious this side. The children of the devil are obvious on the other. So be careful. This is the security of the believer. But don't mistake it. It's not security for everyone who calls himself a Christian. Everyone who attends church, everyone. It's the security of one who has placed their faith in Christ and has had the Spirit of God take up residence in their life. Then you are secure for eternity. Because he is given, verse 14, as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's possession, to the praise of his glory. When I enter into the fullness, remember the whole creation groans in anticipation, Romans 8, of the unveiling of the sons of God. When we will be revealed, glorified as the sons of God. Come over to Ephesians 5. Look at verse 5. We're going to run through just a few passages here. For this you know with certainty, he opened up the chapter, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. So that's the change of life. And the enablement of that is because I've been made new on the inside. He's not telling unbelievers to clear up. Jesus rebuked the religious people of his day, like the Pharisees, who what? He says, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You clean up the outside, but the inside's still full of dead men's bones. So don't think this is talking about getting the outside of your life cleaned up. It's about submitting your life to Christ in faith so that he can cleanse the inside, and thus the outside will be changed. We read verse 30 of chapter 4. That's where we were sealed for the day of redemption. And then verse 5 of Ephesians 5. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That future coming kingdom, which is ultimately heaven. Maybe a true kingdom on earth, but God's throne will ultimately dwell on earth. As we see in Revelation 21 and 22, after the first 1,000-year phase, those who are living lives of sinful conduct and behavior will not have an inheritance. Those who have placed their faith in Christ and have their life transplanted are guaranteed an inheritance. Turn over. You're in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So these three letters are three letters written about the same time during that 2-year imprisonment of Paul we have at the end of the book of Acts, remember. We call them the prison epistles along with Philemon. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. And here he's telling us how this affects our lives and the way we live. You might be a slave. Slaves in all things obey your master. You know, we got a lot of things rattling around about slavery today and all that. For us believers, whatever your situation, whatever the problem, that doesn't change what I am to be and to do as a child of God. We're not fixing the world to fix these things. That's where the world's attention is, because they have no concept of God's truth. And when they're exposed to it, they have rejected it. Slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service to clearly please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. The way you do your job, you live your life, you live the day. Today just seems like a grind. I don't know what the purpose is. It is because my purpose today is I want to honor and please the Lord. knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Slave didn't have any personal inheritance. Everything he did was done for the master, and then even his children could be born into slavery and they belong to the master. We think that's the worst tragedy that ever happened on earth. We ought to do all this to fix it. It's not. And when you come to know Christ, the slaves, it's fine. You accept it. Is God sovereign? Well, somebody brought the gospel to me before I was enslaved. Maybe because many of these slaves were captives. Remember, Israel was allowed to put into slavery foreign nations that they captured. They just weren't allowed to do that to their own people. And when there was a Jew put into slavery, there were restrictions and guidelines, but they were to treat their slaves properly. Well, I couldn't be a Christian if I'm in that environment. Knowing from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Man, you get nothing down here. You say, I labored and toiled 16-hour days. What do I have to show for it? Well, on earth, probably nothing. But if you were doing it for the Lord, you have an inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And then he tells masters, if you're a Christian master, you should show Christian character in dealing with. But this idea, we as Christians, when we get caught up in the externals, like the world does, that things aren't going the way we would think we do, and I get my eyes off the fact God is sovereign in my life. What has to concern me is to be pleasing to him. And I have the confidence he's working his purposes in me because he's promised. You know, none of this is a hindrance to me being what God wants me to be. Now, if I sin, I'm not to do that because I'm not to grieve the Spirit. That was in Ephesians 4. So much of the frustration, anxiety we have has to do with things outside us. What someone else is doing to us, what's happening in our world around us. Well, that's all right. God didn't bring me into this. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, James 1 says. For the testing of your faith produces endurance. God, I don't understand all that's involved in this. I don't know why this is happening this way. But I trust you. And I want to learn to trust you more. And that's where faith takes place. I can't see why it has to be this way. So that's part of the promise when we talk about our inheritance. Even a slave can look forward to his inheritance. Jesus said what? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and all thieves and everything can ruin it. The country can collapse. Maybe your money won't be worth anything. And in one of the South American countries, people bring in a wheelbarrow filled with their money to try to buy a loaf of bread because the money's really not worth anything. It takes so much of it to do so little. What if that happens to us? You say, I'll lose everything. If you're a believer, you really haven't lost anything. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy what we have, but am I going to live in fear the country's going to collapse? Not at my age, because I think I'll outlast you young people. At least you'll outlast me. No, I'm looking forward. If you have treasure in heaven, you have everything. If you don't, you really have nothing. So that's what he's talking about, our inheritance, the things God has promised. One more passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a passage we were to before. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And verse 3 is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I think God is having Peter emphasize things. Did you get this? Where your treasure is and how secure it is. It's an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven. Reminder, it's in heaven. My treasure's not here. Peter will later write, don't store up treasures here on earth. Everything here is going to be destroyed. All these things will be destroyed with fire. We're going to have a new heavens, new earth. Oh, I had so much in the previous one. Now what do I have? I mean, that's what matters. So the inheritance, that inheritance. And verse 5 says, those who are protected by the power of God through faith. It's our faith in him that's brought us our protection. It's when we get our eyes off and then my faith is not settled in God. And oh yeah, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I know. I've studied that too. But wait a minute. It's a real thing. People say, well, I want to talk about practical things. It doesn't get any more practical than this. When the world around you begins to disintegrate, will you be disintegrating? When the world around you is scared to death, will you be cowering in fear? We're protected by the power of God through faith for his salvation to be revealed on the last day. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. And these are for the proof, the testing, the refining of your faith. He doesn't make light. These are not light trials Peter was facing. He's going to end up being crucified himself upside down. Well, we're not making light. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. I think Peter and those of his day had an idea. How many of these apostles had to experience martyrdom? The last one we see surviving is John, and he's in exile on the island of Patmos. We saw what Paul's life is like. This is for a little while, for this now time. We're distressed by various trials, but keep in mind, they're all temporary. And they don't diminish, they add to my inheritance. So in that sense, they're good. And as Ephesians 1:14 ends, it's all to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Lord, you are a gracious God. You've lavished your grace upon us. It's abundantly supplied to us. You blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Not a few. You are a gracious God, a giving God. Lord, we're blessed to be your people. We're blessed to have an inheritance that is durable in heaven. The things of this earth are passing. Transitory, but the treasure you've prepared for us will go on through eternity. Oh, Lord, we want to live for you faithfully. We want to be diligent. We want to be enduring. We want to be faithful. Thank you for blessing us as your people, Lord, for any who are hearing this message who have not placed their faith in Christ. We'd ask the Spirit of God might impress upon their mind and heart the reality of truth, the truth of the gospel, which can save their souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.